Good morning, church. So good to be with you. It is awesome. If you're joining us online, welcome. Glad you're here in person. It's a big day, isn't it? It's a big day. Idine turns 39 today. Happy birthday, Idine. It's awesome. Yeah, baby. Also, many of you are graduating. Some of you are leaving us, and that's sad. That's horrible and good all at the same time. And I am sure you would say that you've come to this day because not only your professors were amazing and you learned so much, but also because your parents passed on to you some really good wisdom. Here are a few. So I thought I would ask some of these are some of my friends. I texted them. I said, what kind of things did your parents tell you growing up? Things they repeated. Here are a few of my favorites. Measure twice, cut once. Right? Know that one? That one's helpful. Live below your means. Not very pithy, but good. Even today's world, the tortoise beats the hare. Can't, never did anything. Money doesn't make the world go round, but it sure greases the axles. Some days you get the bear, and some days the bear gets you. When the world ain't what it's supposed to be, start with the guy in the mirror. And when you're sliding down the banister of life, you're bound to get splinters in your career. And here's my favorite. You can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose, right? Words to live by, right? Why do your parents repeat these things over and over to you? Because if you actually applied them, your life would be a little better. Even the nose picking part. It's deep wisdom there, right? And so we are beginning today our 5-part series in the book of James. And the book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And some of that is because it's very quick sayings. And in some sections, there's not a strong connection to the one before it. So there's a lot of sayings here. And I used to think that the book of James was written by the Apostle James. Because Jesus used to pull aside Peter, James, and John, right? So Peter wrote some books, John wrote some books. I always thought this was James's time to shine. But no, James was martyred early. And so James is actually, the book of James is written by the brother of Jesus. How cool would it be to be the brother of Jesus, right? I mean, you were raised with the wisdom of Proverbs, and your brother is wisdom incarnate. Right? That would be amazing. And then I started to think maybe it wasn't so amazing. Right? Could you imagine in his late 20s, James in his counseling appointment? Man, my parents always take his side. It is always my fault. With Mr. Perfect over there. Right? Can you imagine the epiphany James had when Jesus died and rose again and was ascended to heaven? Oh man, it really was my fault, right? How crazy is that? James was one of the primary leaders in the church in Jerusalem, so he was one of the pillars there, and you see him in the book of Acts he stayed there, he remained there until he was most likely martyred around 61 AD. The book of James heavily draws from the book of Proverbs, and in particular from Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, and in a lot of ways, the Sermon on the Mount. It draws heavily from there. And its emphasis is on application of the truth. So this series, we're going to ask a series of questions. What if, right? What if we actually applied the truth? And this morning, we're going to ask, what if we became more steadfast in trials? Let's pray. Lord, we ask one thing this morning. Make us strong in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Man, how awesome is that? We asked a question, what if we were steadfast in trials? And the first verse answers it, right? It just answers it. If we're more steadfast in trials, we would be more mature, more whole, have more wisdom as to how to live, and have more ability to live a life glorifying to the Lord. Awesome, short sermon, right? It's quick, it answers it here. So if you're given the opportunity to be more mature, more whole, to have more ability and more wisdom, isn't that a time to rejoice, right? You get that opportunity, it's a time to rejoice. But this thing comes at a cost, right? It comes at a cost. The cost is to persevere through trials, to be steadfast in difficulty. And I think this is an important understanding of this passage. This phrase, pure joy, is indicative of intensity, not as opposed to exclusivity. So when it says, consider it pure joy, it is a phrase of intensity, not exclusivity. In other words, James says to have complete, unreserved joy when you have these opportunities and trials. But he is not saying have joy and no other emotion but joy. See the difference? There's a difference. My daughter got married last year, and I got up in the morning it was wedding week. It was Monday morning. I'm usually the first one up. And I walked downstairs, and I'm standing by the sink, and there was like water standing in the window well. And then all of a sudden, it was just pouring into the window well. I was like, well, that's not good. And then I turned around, and there was water pouring out of all of the light fixtures in my kitchen. Was I a little stressed? Yeah. And a little frustrated? And a little concerned? Yeah. But you know what I did? I laughed. I laughed out loud. See, I've done a lot of weddings. And every parent has a story. About the week of the wedding, you wouldn't believe what happened this week to us. I said, yes, I probably do, because you all have a story. And so this was my story. Wedding week was christened, literally, right? So I laughed because I knew this was my story. Was I stressed? Was I concerned? Yes, but there was something bigger, transcendent to it. It's like, all right, it's the week. And it was a fantastic week. Right? If we're steadfast in trial, we become more mature, more whole, we gain more ability, and we gain more wisdom. Because in this passage, trials are a testing of our faith. Trials are a testing of our faith. Now, let me just ask you this. When we in the West, especially you all and me, who just graduated, some of you, and some of us a little while ago, we hear test, what do we think? We think it's an examination of what we know. It determines whether we pass or not. That's what we think about testing. But that's not what it's talking about here. In fact, the word, this word for trial is a rare word. And it's only shared one other time in the New Testament, and it's shared two other times in the Septuagint of the Old Testament. And all the time, every time it's used with the refining of gold. Okay, so that testing is about refinement. So this test is not a test of whether something is genuine, but rather a purifying of what already is genuine. Right? That's what this testing is. So when you test yourself by putting 150 or 200 pounds on your bench press, are you trying to figure out whether you have pectoral muscles or not? No. So if you have no muscles, that test is worthless, right? But in the testing of those muscles, you will find how far those muscles can go. And in fact, continuing to put those muscles under trial will expand their ability. Right? That's what it's talking about here. And it's important to understand that. We rejoice because these trials can expand and purify our faith. That is the opportunity. So it's a reason for rejoicing. But that doesn't mean they aren't chock full of emotions, other emotions, sadness, grief, stress, anger, loneliness. There's just a greater purpose. There's something greater, transcendent going on than the circumstances. And it's important to understand that because I've heard over the years people under the midst of trial or difficulty, they just say, I'm just trying to understand what the Lord wants to teach me. I want to know what the Lord wants to teach me. In some trials, the Lord is trying to teach you what you should know, what you should apply. And in fact, the next passage in James, which we're not going to get to, says, if you lack wisdom, ask him, and he'll give it to you. So sometimes it is about what we know, but sometimes it isn't about learning, it's about enduring. Sometimes our trial is not about learning, but it's about enduring. It's letting perseverance do its work to make us mature, wise, whole. Several years ago, my wife and I had the honor of walking a dear friend home to be with Jesus. And we were in their home for about a week. And I will tell you, it was hard. And there's a point you face the horror of death. We were made for, right? And you see the consequence of sin in this world. It was awful. And there's still a piece of me that grieves. And there's still a piece of me that's traumatized. Because I was waiting for the Hollywood ending and it never came. Death is horrible. But I will, I'll be honest, I don't think I learned anything new from the Lord there, mentally. But I knew what I knew way deeper. The hope of Jesus, I know deeper. The love of God, I know deeper. And the importance of the gospel of grace, that this isn't all there is, I understand to a much deeper level. When we endure, when we are steadfast through difficulty, it brings us to a level of maturity, a level of wholeness, of wisdom. Do you believe it? Listen, our point of reference is important, right? If you're a science guy, engineering, or a science gal, you understand this point of reference, right? You do the problem differently if you're in the moving car. Your force diagrams are different than if you're outside of the moving car, right? Am I right or am I wrong? Yeah, amen. Here we go. Understand? Listen, that applies spiritually. Two, your point of reference is important. And if your point of reference is here, there are times you're like, God, when will you relent? God, I am abandoned and alone. Why have you done this? When will you come through for me? And those cries from that perspective are important. But it is also important to lift to the bigger perspective outside of ourselves, and it's simply this. We live under the care of a sovereign God who loves us and knows us and is leading us into greater intimacy with him, greater wisdom, greater wholeness, greater maturity. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sound familiar? Rejoice under persecution. You know, the Jews of that day, one of the questions was, if you were struggling, if you were under trial, if things, it was because you sinned or your parents sinned, or somebody in your family sinned. Our modern version of this is we think we suffer because maybe we aren't acceptable enough, or maybe we're abandoned, or maybe we're not loved. But Jesus is saying sometimes we suffer because you're righteous, and you're holy, and you're good. And his people have done that throughout the time of the world. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? You share in the fellowship of those. Suffering is sharing in the fellowship of God's people throughout time. This world is at best indifferent to the things of God and at worst hostile to them. So if we're walking with Jesus, we should expect some level of trial and difficulty, correct? But this passage says, but great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And that those who went before us in faith, we share that fellowship with them. We share that fellowship with them. But more than that, we share the fellowship of the one who saved us. Right? Philippians 2. That's what it says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was steadfast in trial. Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross. So we should follow him in that. In God's economy, crucifixion brings resurrection. Suffering brings maturity and wholeness. And this is the reason for joy, right? This is the reason for joy. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel message, that Jesus died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, yes, for the forgiveness of our sins, but we get new life, and not just eternal life, new life here. We live knowing that God loves us. We live knowing that he is working all things for our good and that he will use these things for our maturity. There is no suffering, there is no pain that is meaningless if you know Jesus. And that is the truth of the gospel. Church, the character of Christ is our aim. The character of Christ is our aim. And we cannot be like Jesus without suffering. We cannot. We must follow him into it. In Matthew 13, Jesus explaining his parable of the seed sown among the different soils says this. Chapter 13, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They receive the truth with joy, but there was no joy in the suffering. They had joy in the message, but no joy in walking with Jesus in suffering. So they fell away. As the Mandalorians say, this is the way. Thank you. I want you to ask yourself, sometimes listen to your prayers for yourself, your prayers for your children. If you have children, listen to them sometimes. Sometimes they sound like, Lord, save me from this. Lord, God, would you send my kids friends so they're not alone? Lord, would you deliver me through this hardship? God, would you get those people out of my kids' life so they wouldn't be so hurt? Bring new people into their life. And those are good prayers. But we don't pray this, Lord, help me to endure this loneliness. God, help me, help our kids to know this loneliness, but use it, God, to bring them to a deeper depth of knowing you, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Ask yourself those things. A lot of times we focus on what we want, not the kind of person we want to be. Sometimes we focus on what we want for our children, not the kind of people we want them to be. And so suffering and trial is necessary to become whole and complete and mature and have the ability and wisdom to bring glory to God in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to James. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Sound familiar? Same sentiments from the Sermon on the Mount. Same sentiments. Verse 11. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. But God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now the word in verse 12 for test, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial or trial and stood the test. The same word, that one word is the same used for the word tempted in verse 13. So the test, so you can read this as in something along the lines of this. When under trial, no one should say, God is testing me. You can read it that way. It's the same word. Trials are both outward struggles, but they're also inward as well. They're also inward desires. And so we need to understand that. A pastor friend of mine, a mentor, said, you know, sometimes when you jiggle a cup, what spills out is what's in it. Brilliant, right? And that's what happens under trial. What spills out in our life is what's in it. And sometimes the things that are in us, the desires that we have, spill out, and they don't lead us to good places. I had a friend of mine. She did an amazing job leading here as a student, and then graduated and got a job. And she was a fantastic discipler of women, awesome. And I would meet to coach her, but she was alone, and it was hard to be alone. And there were times that her loneliness led her into hanging out with friends that she probably shouldn't hang out with, and doing things that she probably shouldn't do. And at times, connecting with fellas in a way that she shouldn't. But she would come back, and she would repent, and she would receive the gospel. And it was beautiful. And then a little bit later, a guy shows up who's an amazing guy. Now they're married, they have kids, it's whatever. And I think about this. What if she let her desires to not be lonely lead her down the path, and she never turned and repented? She could have missed out on a ton. Sometimes it's our desires that lead us to the wrong place. I have a desire to be justified. That's a good desire, right? I want to be justified. I want to be right. And sometimes that desire prevents me from wanting to understand where my wife is coming from. Because I want to be right. And she wants to be understood. And that desire in me can cause a wall. Imagine if I walked that out for 30 years, where that would lead us. So when the cup is jiggled, sometimes what comes out is what's in it. And the trial is a lot to bring to the surface the things, our desires, that are not of the Lord, and we can turn and repent from them. And so when we endure under trial, things come to the surface that we can be purified for. Listen, our culture is amazing in some ways and just is terrible in some ways. Right? We know this. There's some good things about it, and there's some things that just stink. We give up easily on things. It gets hard in marriage. We give up sometimes. And there's times that that's necessary. But we give up easy. Sometimes we give up on relationships or community when it gets hard. And this verse is not just general. It's also specific. Imagine the impact we could have if we endured through suffering, if we were steadfast in suffering in our marriage. What does that mean? It will result in matured, complete, wise marriage. What if we endured suffering in friendship? What would it result on? A friendship that is mature, complete, able, and wise. What if we endured in our jobs as followers of Christ? What would it result? You would be a mature, complete, able, and wise worker, giving glory to the kingdom of God. What if we were steadfast in these ways specifically? Wouldn't that be amazing? What a testimony to the glory of God that would be. Imagine the impact if we had embraced these truths. What if we were steadfast in trial? It'd be amazing. I could think of no better word for us this morning. And I could think of no better word to send out a bunch of graduates. Honestly. We're so proud of you and thankful for you. You did great. It's amazing. And after the service, if you'll join me in the fireside room, we have a gift for you. And we have a few parting thoughts and some donuts. Don't forget the donuts. So join me in the fireside room. But I will say this, I can guarantee you that from this point on, you're going to go off into your life and it is not going to go the way you think. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But I am confident that if you will be steadfast in trial, you'll be more mature, more complete. You'll gain wisdom, you'll gain ability to bring glory to God in wherever he sends you. Amen? So, when you're sliding down the banister of life, you're bound to get some splinters in your car rear. But with Jesus, you can totally enjoy the ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that your word is true. And sometimes it's a word that lifts us up. And this is one. We need to think differently about this world. You know. You made it. You created it. You redeemed it. Lord, we trust you this morning. And help us overcome our unbelief in this area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.